We're continuing with the parasha. We had reached the complaints of the Jewish people about the fish they used to get for free in Egypt. So the Midrash says that when they'd go and collect water, Hashem made a miracle that the water that they would draw would have many small fish in them. The Gemara says small fish are good, they help fertility, and that's what the pasuk is referring to. We learned the Gemara, we referenced the Gemara in Maseches Yoma, that the Gemara says that daga is a euphemism for promiscuity. They said we were able to eat it in Egypt chinam, for free, without the limitations of the Torah as to who one may marry. And the pasuk says that Moshe heard them crying lemishpechotav, with regards to their families. So the pasuk says Hashem got angry and Moshe saw it badly. And this is where Moshe breaks. This is where Moshe says to Hashem, you're telling me to carry them like a baby. Have I born this nation? Have I given birth to them that I have to carry them like a baby to the land? Where can I get so much meat for them? I can't do it alone. And if this is what you're going to do to me, then let me die. I don't want to see the bad that will befall them because I can't give them what's necessary. So what happened here? Why is Moshe so upset? The Jewish people make many mistakes. Why is it here that Moshe breaks? So I want to suggest that perhaps Moshe Rabbeinu over here breaks because he sees them weeping, as the pasuk says, Ish lefetach olo. Every person at the opening of their ohel. What is ohel? Oh, so ohel means tent. But one of the disciples of the Rashba, Re Ibn Shuib, he writes in Bereshis that the word ohel also comes from the word yahel or, to give light. The rays of light are called hail, yahel is to give light. So ohel is also a source of light. And so when we speak about the wife being the ohel, the tent, it's not only to indicate that the wife is the home, that wherever a man goes with his wife, he has a home. That's the idea of the wife being the tent. But we also mean that the wife is the ohel, the source of light in the house. She gives light. And so in this pasuk, when Moshe hears the nation crying at the entrance of their ohel, perhaps we should be applying what Reb and Shuib writes about the word ohel. Moshe recognizes that they're crying about the source of light in their lives. They're crying about their marriages. They're crying about their families. Perhaps that's the greatest gift the Jewish people had. Till today, it is the envy of the nations of the world, the Jewish family. And perhaps that's why Moshe broke at this point. He said, they're looking for what to complain about. And so Moshe says, I can't anymore. Hashem tells Moshe, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel. He said, you can't anymore? So first I'm going to help you out. Hashem is going to answer the request of the Jewish people, but first Hashem takes care of Moshe's personal request. To my mind, I felt that this order of business is indicative of how a leader has to work. If your right-hand man tells you, I can't, there's this problem and I can't deal, your first job is to show him you're with him. Person's spouse tells them they can't, so the first job is to give your partner, your right-hand man, whoever it is who plays this pivotal role, the first thing you have to give them is the backing. They have to realize they're not alone, you're ready to deal with their problem. The fact that what brought them to their breaking point is a certain issue that must be dealt with is secondary. The first point to deal with is your right-hand man reached a breaking point. You better step up to the plate and show you're not going to let that happen. The first thing Hashem does is say, Moshe Rabbeinu, you said you can't anymore. We'll appoint 70 elders. But wait, what happened with the nation's complaints? What are we going to do about that? That's second. That's not first. And there's a very important message in that. When we show our partners, when we show the people that are important in whatever projects it is we're doing, if it's our family, it's our spouse, if it's our business, it could be our partner or whatever, we show them, hey, your needs are important to me. And they're integral. They cannot be overlooked because there's a different problem. The first thing I need to make sure is that you're happy. I've done that, now I can deal with other issues. So Hashem tells Moshe, gather 70 elders. Gather 70 elders. Gather 70 elders, that you recognize them, that they were policemen back in Egypt. And they were beaten on behalf of the Jewish people. And now they're going to be the leaders together with you. So they will stand with Moshe. Hashem will appear to Moshe, and then Hashem will appear to them. The Ran explains, Torah teaches us that the ideal governing system is a monarchy. The concept that we say that democracy is great is because we cannot trust a monarchy. Because a monarch can exploit his power, as most monarchs have, right? Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. However, the benevolent monarch, if you have a leader like Chizkiyahu, who eats a little bit of dry bread, a little bit of water, he uses his wealth to help the people, and he's super dedicated to the benefit of the people, then it's certainly in the interest of the people to have a monarch. We prefer democracy because we know what monarchy can do. We know how the evil despot had taken advantage throughout history of his position of power. But in an ideal world, the ideal form of governing is a monarchy. But that's in an ideal world. That's where you know the monarch is going to be kind and he'll do everything he can for the people. Where in Jewish history we had many kind monarchs. We had many kings who were super dedicated to the people. So Moshe Rabbeinu, you don't have to worry where his intentions lie. He's the leader, he's the king. Why would the Torah divide his power and establish a board of 70 rabbis up there with Moshe? So the Ran explains that when Hashem told Moshe to take 70 elders, it was pivotal that their prophecy come through Moshe. They're not walking around prophets and saying, God told me, and now I'm telling you. But rather, Hashem tells Moshe, take them out there, and then I will appear to you, and it will be, as Rashi explains, like one vessel overflowing into the next. When I appear to you, it'll be as though I'm overflowing onto them. And then it will be clear that their leadership is secondary to yours. They merit prophecy as a byproduct of your prophecy. They won't have equal powers. It won't be a situation where you have a board of 70 rabbis and you're outnumbered. You will still be recognized as the leader. Their prophecy will be a product of yours. Did we discuss the book of Kings, the story of Elijah? I think we discussed that. That the young man went out with him and he said, what's going to be all those soldiers surrounding us? We did discuss that. So the 70 men merit to get prophecy through Moshe. Now, Moshe's wife is standing with Miriam as this whole process is taking place. And she says to Miriam, I feel bad for the wives of those 70 men. Miriam asks her why. So Yocheved says, well, you know, once a prophet gets prophecy, so he's no longer intimate with his spouse. They separate the beds to two sides of the room forever. Miriam says, what? Yocheved says, yeah, That's right. That's what's been going on in our house ever since Moshe became the great prophet. So Miriam takes this piece of information to her brother. According to some midrashim, he was a younger brother. According to other midrashim, he was her older brother, Aaron. And she says, Aaron, you got prophecy. Did you separate from your wife? Aaron says, no. So Miriam says, Harakach b'Moshe diber Hashem? Is Moshe the only one who got prophecy? Hello, gambanu diber. God spoke to us too. Vaish Moshe anav meod. Moshe was extraordinarily humble. So that even if his siblings are coming and telling him, he's not telling them, Aaron and Miriam, forgive me. We're not on the same level. Your prophecy isn't my prophecy. Excuse me, we're not in the same place. Moshe's silent. And Moshe has, for the longest time, retained that modesty of not revealing how much greater he was than other prophets. So much so that his own wife assumed, if there are other prophets, so must be. That's how everyone's life goes on. In the bedroom, no one knows what's really going on. So that's what Yocheved assumed. Yes.
I thought it was Tzipora's wife. Yocheved's wife?
I said Yocheved, you're right. It was Tzipora.
I'm not confused.
You're 100% right. My mistake. It's Tzipora. Thank you for catching me on it.
Yocheved is Aaron's wife, right?
No. Who's Yocheved? Moshe's mother. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. Tzipora, 100%.
Yeah, okay. That's okay. Like, wait a second. Okay.
You are right. Thank you for correcting me. It was Tzipora. So, Moshe and Aaron had an inappropriate conversation about Moshe. Miriam and Aaron had an inappropriate conversation about Moshe, in which they made the mistake of assuming that Moshe was the same as them. And here is one of the grave mistakes that we often make. What's Lashon Hara? We look at someone else and we think we understand, we have a right to talk. We have to try and create this ironclad habit. I don't want to talk Lashon Hara. Don't want to talk Lashon Hara. Let me stay away from it. So, we will come back to our story a little bit later. Let's go back. They had lots. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, we'll make lots. Every tribe will give me, let's figure it out, 70 divided by 12. How many do we end at? 70 divided by 12? 6, right? 6 from each tribe is going to be 72. Two tribes won't get 6, they'll get 5. Moshe says, no tribe will agree to reduce their tribe down to 5 representatives. Moshe Rabbeinu says, if I just tell two tribes, who's willing to have 5 representatives on the board of 70 elders, no one's going to agree. Interesting. No one's going to agree. So Moshe Rabbeinu took 72 pieces of paper, 72 notes, and on 70 of them he wrote Zaken, and 2 of them he left blank. And then Moshe chose 6 people from each tribe that were worthy of being the 70 elders. And he had 72 men there. And he said, let everyone choose their notes from the lot. Whoever picked the name Zaken became sanctified. And whoever came out with a blank piece of paper, so then it's as though God said, I don't want you to be the elder. Okay? So, after this process, they leave the camp, and 70 men go out. 70 men go out. But there were 2 men who said, we're not worthy. Eldad and Medad. And Eldad and Medad said, we're not worthy. So they didn't go out. They didn't go out. And they stayed in the camp. So now there's a big problem. There's supposed to be two of the 70, and they're staying inside. And what happens next, says the Midrash, is Hashem said, you've minimized yourself. I will make you greater than everyone else. The 70 elders had prophecy, and they stopped having prophecy. Eldad and Medad, they had prophecy till the day they died. Eldad and Medad became their own prophets within the camp of Israel. There are different midrashim about who Eldad and Medad were. According to one midrash, they were younger siblings of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a fascinating midrashim. Who were they? Moshe's son comes running out to Moshe. He's been sitting in the camp, and what he hears is Eldad and Medad are saying, Moshe is supposed to die, and Yeshua will take the Jewish people into the land of Israel. Those of you who are on the WhatsApp message know that according to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Moshe Rabbeinu knew that to be true. He didn't want the Jews to know that, but Moshe knew that. He didn't want to discourage everyone by telling them that. So he kept it private. Yeshua shows us humility. Yeshua says, Master Moshe, put him in jail. He wasn't too happy with what they said. Moshe says, don't you be jealous on my behalf. They said true prophecy. Everyone should be prophets. That's good. It's not a bad thing. So here we see many levels of piety. How many of us would have a position of leadership and two people show up and say, they indicate that they're worthy of that position because now we have two prophets in the camp, and their first prophetic vision is that the leader is going to die and someone else will take his place. And we'd say, good thing that these people have gotten prophecy. So another two people are close to God. That's great. Everyone should be close to God. The Chazon Ish has a letter in which he says that the human being has no concept of his creator. We live in a world where there are a lot of things we don't understand, including ourselves. However, when we receive prophets, so the prophet creates thin sinews, thin connections between us and the behavior of the Creator. It doesn't say we connect to the Creator through them. But if you want to understand how God functions in the world, if you want to understand what systems Hashem uses, that's where prophets come into the story. They give you little strands of connection. Through them I can connect. I can understand a little bit of what Hashem's plan is. They give me perspective on the world I see. So when we learn Tanakh, we learn perspective on current events. As you study the Tanakh, you learn how the prophets taught us to look at the daily events, at what's going on around us. Moshe Rabbeinu is told there are two new prophets. Moshe says, good. It's good for everyone. Good for them. Good for the people. What does Yeshua say? My master Moshe, throw them in prison. Yeshua shows he has no interest in usurping Moshe. Not interested. And that's again a sign of greatness. Moshe isn't scared of those who are great. Yeshua isn't interested in usurping Moshe. There's a scary medrash here. The medrash says, "Kilaim, give them public responsibilities, public duties, and that will cause them to lose their prophecy." How so? One understanding is, I always thought it meant that they're never going to be able to have the serenity necessary to attain prophecy. Others explain that they won't be able to have prophecy because anyone who's dealing with the public can't be happy. You can't be a public figure, deal with the masses and be happy. It won't work. So that's another interpretation. You could only get prophecy if you're happy. And Yeshua was telling Moshe, give them public duties. Moshe comes back to the camp, and Hashem brings us this slav, this big fat bird, that when you'd cook it, so much fat would come out of it, you could use it to butter 20 loaves of bread, and the people are gobbling it down. Swaths of these fat birds come around. These birds were really fish that had wings, and so the people didn't even have to slaughter them. They were edible raw, like sushi. Saying it was really fish. Fish technically don't require slaughtering. Fish with wings. And people are gathering it in. They don't have refrigerators. Okay, maybe they thought they'd pickle them, smoke them. People are gobbling it down, and people are dropping like flies. And so that place is called Kivrot HaTava, the burial plot of desire. And that leads us to an interesting question about how the Jewish people functioned. If a person saw his neighbor dropping dead, did he keep eating the slav? Saying, who is eating this? How did so many people die? They all got stomach aches and dropped dead? From the fish, yeah. Bad fish. The Pasuk calls it Kivrot HaTava, the burial place of desire. So, my father always told me that sometimes you're sitting at the end of a meal and you know you shouldn't eat something. You're not going to digest it. You're going to suffer it at night. Right? They bring out watermelon and you know it's not good for you at night. And you're full. You're not even hungry. All kinds of other interesting food items. And my father always said that's called Kivrot HaTava. You're burying yourself in your desire. You're allowing your desire for that food to cause you heartburn at night, to cause you indigestion. That's Kivrot HaTava. So okay, it's not what it literally means, but there's still a message here. So we move on. The Torah tells us the story of Miriam and Aaron. So Hashem appears suddenly to Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam and says, all of you, please come out of the camp. So this was unusual. Hashem doesn't usually do this to prophets. This situation where Aaron and Miriam are without warning called out to a prophetic vision, they weren't prepared for that. And our sages say Aaron and Miriam had been intimate with their spouses the night before and hadn't gone to mikveh yet. So they were both defiled. And they both started yelling, we need water. Rabbon Shalom, give us a second. We're not pure enough for this. And Hashem said, I want all of you outside the camp now. Now when a person gets prophecy and they're not fit for it, so they break out in all kinds of things. And that's what happens to Aaron and Miriam. They start standing there and they can't handle it. And they both break out in tzaras. And Hashem appears at the entrance to the Ohel Moed. And Hashem calls the two of them forward, Aaron and Miriam. They both come forward. And Hashem says, listen please. Because they had very difficult time listening. They were both suffering physically and spiritually when they were listening to Hashem and they weren't on the level. And Hashem says, if there's any prophet amongst you, I appear to him in a vision or a dream. Moshe, my servant, is not that way. I speak to him directly. Behold, Beiti Ne'eman Hu. I trust him in everything, and I speak to him with a clear vision. Ordinarily, a prophet sees a vision which they interpret. It goes through them. With Moshe Rabbeinu, there's no interpretation. I tell him every word. That's what Chazal say, Shechina Yotzet Mitoch Gono Shel Moshe. Moshe's throat was the expression of the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah went right through him. That's what Chazal say. When you study the prophets, you have to understand the message. When you study Torah, you also have to understand the message. However, every letter and every word is holy. Whether you understood it or not, it's the word of God. With the prophets, it's the message of God. But the word, the signon, the style, is the prophets. And that's why throughout Nevi'im and Ketuvim, we see different styles. The style of the book of Yoshua is not the same as the style of the book of Judges, Shoftim. The style of the book of Shoftim and Shmuel is not the same as the style of the book of Melachim. The style of the book of Yeshaya is different than any other book in Tanakh. The books of Tanakh have different styles, which to some degree reflect the author. And so in prophecy, Hashem says, any prophet other than Moshe, I speak to them with a vision, or I speak to them by giving them a sign. They have to interpret what they see, and there is a part of them in the prophecy. Not so Moshe. I speak straight through his mouth. My mouth goes through his mouth. And what he says is directly me. That's Moshe's humility. And Moshe's honesty and humility, Moshe Rabbeinu, so to speak, erases himself. There's nothing of Moshe in it. What does God want? When there's nothing of Moshe, when he's so humble, so then the words are exactly Hashem. And so Hashem says, Umadua lo yereitem. So why weren't you scared, ledaber, to speak about Moshe, who's so great, about my servant, even if he isn't Moshe? And so Hashem tells them, they did not have enough derech eretz for Moshe. And this is a recurring theme in our history. The leader is humble. And the giant in Torah is humble. And he is so humble that everyone feels close to him. And because people feel close to him, so people forget that he is much greater than them, and then they end up making mistakes in their treatment of him. And this is throughout our history. I've seen the giants of the Jewish people speaking to people like there was no difference. I heard so many jokes from big Talmidei Chachamim, because they don't carry airs around them. Rav Mordechai Eliyahu told stories upon stories and jokes upon jokes, as though he was one of the guys. Rabbi David Feinstein, he should live and be well, used to sign his letter when he had a student out in the Midwest overseeing kashrus, and he'd send him his shailus by writing. So he'd send him back the responsa, and he'd sign the responsa, one of the guys. That's how he used to sign his letters, one of the guys. Rav Avigdor Neventzal signs his letters, Tzair Alviim, the youngster among the Levites. The nature of the giants of the Jewish people is that they are very humble. The Chazon Ish writes letters to people who he doesn't know, and he writes of his affection to them. And he writes to them like they're the dearest person. He has one student sends him a letter. He asks him a question about how he should guide his learning. So the Chazon Ish writes in his letter, he says, look, we all recognize that a whole is comprised of its parts. And we can't wrap our mind around the whole, so we always try to figure out what are the parts. But the parts are really, they're important. And when we, even though we can't wrap our mind around the whole, the recognition that the part is a part of a greater whole is also important to us. So he says to him, when Adam HaRishon saw dor v'dor shav, every generation and its leaders, what is the Medrash telling us about that? The Medrash is introducing us to a concept. There is a greater whole called a generation. We can't wrap our heads around that. We don't know how many people are in this generation. We don't know. But the fact that Adam HaRishon was shown generation, and its leaders, so that teaches us a concept, that we're all part of this greater whole called the generation. Well, he says to him, I want to tell you that even though I don't know you, we're part of this greater whole, so I have an affinity for you, because now I understand that we are together, we're in this together. And that's his introduction to the letter. The young man asked him a question. He begins by telling him how we're both a part of the broader concept called this generation. And that's why we're friends, even though I don't yet know you, right? Doesn't seem like he'll ever know him. But he... That's how the giants of Torah are. Moshe Rabbeinu is not busy showing everyone how he is smarter, more pious, more learned, more prophetic than everyone else, to the point where even his wife thinks that other prophets are going to be like Moshe, and his own siblings who are working with him and guiding the Jewish people make this mistake. And so Hashem asks them a question. And we know that when the Ribbono Shel Olam asks a question, it's not because the Ribbono Shel Olam needs an answer. Why weren't you scared to talk about my servant Moshe? And that, to my mind, is the great message in what Hashem says. Hashem concludes. The bottom line is, why weren't you more scared? Yes.
This thing you mentioned of the words of Hashem actually coming, what Moshe would say would actually be the words of Hashem. That's why the book of Devarim is in the Chumash and not as Nevi'im.
I'll say yes, but it deserves a longer answer. If you remind me, Bezat Hashem, I want to bring sources. Rav Pesin Zatzal wrote a whole section on this. I want to bring the sources in his book, and we should learn that. So just remind me, Bezat Shem, and we'll do that. Ve'yicharaf Hashem bam ve'elach. So Hashem got angry at them and left. And when Hashem gets angry, there's an impact. That's a way of saying, stay away. Now Aaron and Miriam were just told Hashem's upset at them. This is a concept called Nidui. The idea that Hashem says he's upset at someone. Now, we learn from here the importance of telling someone why we're upset at them. However, there's a very important commentary over here by the Re'em. Re'em is an acronym, Rav Eliyahu Mizrahi. And Rav Eliyahu Mizrahi writes over here, notice, Hashem gave them this whole rebuke, and in the end, it says Hashem was upset. Why didn't it say it at the beginning? Wasn't Hashem upset at the beginning? So the answer, says Rav Eliyahu Mizrahi, you could be the biggest person in the world. Aaron and Miriam were number 2 and 3, or number 2 and 2 in the world. Big tzaddikim. Moshe v'Aaron b'cho'anav. Aaron is the Kohen Gadol. V'tikach Miriam ha'Nevi'ah, she was the prophetess who led the Jewish people. Im yu lefanai Moshe Aaron u'Miriam, the Navi describes. When the Navi wants to describe the leaders of the Jewish people, he says, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam. So we know they're the top three. And yet, says Rav Eliyahu Mizrahi, had the Ribbono Shel Olam been angry at them at the beginning of his rebuke, they couldn't have listened. When someone gets angry at us, we shut down. We have a difficult time listening to what they say, accepting what they say. But maybe they're right. Okay, so a person's right, and because of that we can listen to them? No, when someone's upset at us, we shut down. Rav Eliyahu Mizrahi says, we learn from this, if giants like Aaron and Miriam, who know that whatever Hashem is saying is true and right, and even so, they can't handle it, they can't handle the situation where their Ribbono Shel Olam's upset at them, and so Hashem gives them the rebuke gently, and only when Hashem is finished explaining to them what they did wrong, does Hashem show His anger. How much more so for us? If we want to get a message across other than our anger, then we shouldn't try to show anything other than our anger. We should make attempts not to be angry, when we want to get a message across. Aaron turns to Miriam and his tzaras shifts to her, and he turns to Moshe and he says, please don't let her die. She's our sister. She's our sister. And so Moshe starts praying. And he says a very short prayer. Kel no refon no lo. 5 words. And Hashem answers Moshe. He says, if her father would have spat in her face, which is the cure in those days for this type of leprosy, the father used to spit on her and something in the father's saliva would help it get cured. Wouldn't it take 7 days for her to get cured? So over here too, she should have those 7 days till she gets cured. And the end of the parsha is everyone waited for Miriam. Everyone waited for Miriam. So I would like to get a midrash to learn about this final story at the end of the parsha. What happened with Miriam over here? Okay, at the end of the midrash, Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, there's a piece on this. So I'm going to get a Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, and we'll continue with that.